Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. I open today's broadcast with a commentary on cosmos. And the reason is the third season of Cosmos premieres today on the National Geographic Channel. Carl Sagan, who created the original Cosmos in the 1980s, opened the series with an infamous line, one that is probably stuck in the collective memories of most of you listening to me today on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He said that the universe is all that is, or ever was, or, he said, ever will be. That the cosmos is within us, that we are all made of star stuff. Well, now we have the reboot, and it's hosted by astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson, who is an odd kind of pseudoscientist who follows in his mentor's train by repeating the predilection that you and I are but stardust that's blowing in the wind. And as such, we are one not with our Creator, but one with a cold and, well, an impersonal cosmos. And all of this under the pretext or the banner of science. Beneath all the glitz, beneath all the glamour of a high-definition television production, lurk seven naturalistic assumptions replete with their devastating implications. First is the notion that there's no ultimate meaning or purpose to life. Second, that in a world where physics fix all the facts, there is no need, no room for objective morality. I think of what the vaunted professor of philosophy at Duke University, Dr. Alex Rosenberg, tells his core constituency, tells his students. He says, our core morality isn't true, right, or correct, and neither is any other. Nature just seduced us into thinking it's right. Three, the notion that humans neither possess a soul nor the attribute of free will. Four, nothing awaits us after death. Five, history provides no ultimate meaning or purpose in the cosmic scheme of things. It's, as they say, full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. Six, that chance is the source of every innovation. And finally, number seven, that if we are special in any sense, it is only that we share the same DNA as the bacteria that infest our intestines, the same bacteria that may well cause infectious diseases, says Tyson, and therefore we are special. For Sagan, for Tyson, for their naturalistic offspring, our significance is a mirage, our posturing, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe. It's all mirage. Our planet, they say, is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. But as I write about in numerous places in my books and as I speak about publicly, there is a hint, far more than a hint. The heavens quite naturally shout. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Your significance, my significance, our significance is found in the reality that Christ took on our humanity. That God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, he by whom all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, created the vastness of the universe for you, for me, for us to explore throughout eternity, an eternity of continuous new horizons, constant growth, and incomprehensible development. Those who tout the great enveloping cosmic dark, they're like children addicted to virtual reality. And that while all around is a world full of realism and relationships left begging to be explored. Post-Enlightenment thinkers like Tyson are but wretched flatlanders. They're stuck in the psycho-epistemological cocoons of their own fundamentalism, far from considering the possibility that they might step through the wardrobe into Narnia. They mindlessly mouth the materialist mantra. The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be. The Sagans, the Tysons of this world, they make us yearn for the brilliance of past scientific luminaries, men and women as committed to revelation as they were to reason. Men like Johannes Kepler. He studied the universe, for in creation he experienced the image and the energies of God. It was Kepler who said of his planetary breakthroughs, "I was merely thinking God's thoughts after him." Since we astronomers, he said, are priests of the highest God in regard to the book of nature, it benefits us to be thoughtful, not of the glory of our minds, but rather, above all else, of the glory of God. Kepler faithfully read the Bible. He voraciously consumed a wide variety of books. He resolutely fixed his substantial talents on the book of nature, for through it, God spoke to him as a father speaks to a child. Oh, for a cosmos series hosted by the progeny of Johannes Kepler, rather than Carl Sagan. Well, we can curse the darkness, or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. So the third season of Cosmos is upon us. It is a reality. It premieres today. But you and I can take this as an opportunity to equip ourselves, to take those who are being led into the blackness of the night, into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, we can curse the darkness, or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. When I come back from the break, I'm going to go directly to your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember Fragments of Truth? Can you trust the Bible? It is the resource of the month, a movie on DVD available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
Has Jesus been misquoted? Skeptics like Bart Ehrman have caused thousands of people to doubt or depart their faith based on the claim that biblical manuscripts cannot be trusted because they have been doctored to push a theological agenda. In the new film Fragments of Truth, Dr. Craig Evans debunks this fallacious claim and demonstrates that the case for the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts is stronger than ever. To receive your DVD of Fragments of Truth, Ancient Documents, New Discoveries, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back to answer more questions. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Can we trust the Bible? The Christian faith is firmly rooted in the teachings of the New Testament, but can we really trust the Bible? Skeptics will tell you that the authenticity of the Bible cannot be trusted, arguing that the gospel manuscripts have been doctored to push a theological agenda. In the New Faith Life original film, Fragments of Truth, Dr. Craig Evans takes this claim head-on, traveling around the world to investigate the most ancient New Testament manuscripts available. Along the way, Dr. Evans highlights groundbreaking new evidence demonstrating that the case for the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts is not just strong, it is stronger than ever. To receive your DVD of Fragments of Truth, Ancient Documents, New Discoveries, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go right to our callers. First up is April in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, April.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I'm just wondering, is there any biblical precedent for being slain in the spirit?
No, I don't think that there is. In fact, the experience can be attributed to human manipulation. And in fact, there is a resource that I used when I was writing Counterfeit Revival, when I was actually writing that book. And it was the Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements, which overtly tells you that in addition to God, so they do think that God could be the source of this, the source of the experience can be a purely human response to autosuggestion, group peer pressure, or simply a desire to experience the phenomenon. So cynics may write off the use of altered states of consciousness or peer pressure expectations and the like, but Christians must perceive the significant threat that lays within these socio-psychological manipulation tactics, because they're fertile soil for satanic and spiritual deception. And I would say one other thing in this regard, and that is the slain in the spirit phenomenon has more in common with occultism than with the biblical worldview. And so you find this in the world of the occult, and unfortunately it is now being repackaged and presented as a move of the spirit within the church itself. But this is counterfeit revivalism as opposed to genuine revival.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kane, listening in Sherman, Texas, on the web. Hi, Kane.
Hey, Hank. I wanted to ask a question on, I was having an argument with someone, and they were insisting that the Bible is the Word of God, but I don't think it is, and I was wondering what your position on it was.
Well, I think the Bible makes clear what the Bible is. If you read the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if the Scriptures are God-breathed, we would say that God does not make fallible errors, and therefore we make a claim for the infallibility of Scripture. But of course, we also know on the basis of the words of Paul that the church is the ground and the pillar of truth. And therefore, God has condescended to use men, fallible men within the church, to give us that which is infallible, to give us the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And ultimately, this is codified in terms of the New Testament by 367 by Athanasius the Great, who stood against the Arian heresy that had such a great impact on the early church. And, of course, Arianism survived through most of the councils and ultimately still pops up in cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses in the modern epic.
I believe that they removed a verse in John that talks about the Trinity.
No, that's not true. The Comma Johannium is not something that is actually removed, but something that is a gloss, something that is a scribal insertion. Now, that scribal insertion does cohere with the rest of Scripture. In other words, it codifies what the Bible teaches in its entirety, that there's only one God, that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. By the way, this is explicated in the most graphic and beautiful fashion in Fragments of Truth, Can You Trust the Bible? Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Nancy in Pennsylvania, also listening on the web. Hi, Nancy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is regarding the book of Songs of Solomon. Is that talking about a relationship between a woman and a man, or is it talking about a relationship between God and his people?
Well, it's not an either or, it's a both and. It is about the love between husband and wife. So in that sense, the Song of Songs is a hymn that is used by the Jews to celebrate human love. In fact, it is used at wedding feasts. So it most certainly does have to do with the splendor and the beauty of human love. But it is also symbolic. There's allegorical implications that are impregnated in Song of Songs because you have God's love being communicated for faithful people. And that love not being a love that only extends in one direction, but a love that is reciprocal. So the allegorical interpretation of Christ's love for his bride, the church, which he will carry over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem, is also implicit in the words. So it's not an either or, it's a both and.
Okay, well, thank you so much. I pray that God continue to bless you and CRI and your family.
Thank you so much. God bless you as well. Michael in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on the web. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. I've really enjoyed some of the podcasts you've made recently with Nathan Jacobs. And in light of that, are you working on any books or resources that have distilled the mountain of writings from the early church fathers and have distilled that down for people like me?
Well, you know, it's interesting that right now I'm looking at a resource. I'm going through it because what I've been looking for a long time is a resource that takes the church when it was young and it explains it to people in not a stodgy fashion, but sort of like a fast-paced novel, so that you can not only read it, but you can remember the stories and you can be transfigured by what God did in the life of the early church with the church fathers, Polycarp and Ignatius and Irenaeus of Lyon, and then the apologists that followed them, you know, people like Origen, with all of his foibles, because at that time the guardrails to the Christian faith in terms of its turnpikes had not been established. And so Origen went off the rails at certain points. He drank sort of the air of his day. But with all of that, he was a brilliant apologist who coined so many incredible phrases. You think about theanthropus. That was coined by Origen. So you have the great apologists, and then following the great apologists, you know, you have the Nicene fathers and then the post-Nicene fathers. And so all of that, their history, their stories, and how the seven ecumenical councils came to be and what they were fighting and how they codified Trinitarian and Christological truths in a way that we can remember, in a way that gives our faith a formation even to this day. So all of that is so important for people to understand because much of what the church ought to be doing today is codified in what the church did in its early centuries. And instead of coming up with new and novel ways of doing church, we had to go back to see how church was done. This is the beauty of the early church. The early church was not innovative. The early church was always seeking to perpetuate. So if you look at the New Testament church, they were seeking to perpetuate that which had come before in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament prefigured the New Testament church. The difference, of course, is the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. And then you have the New Testament church being an exemplar for what would happen later on as the church began to grow. Unfortunately, today we have lost sight of what was central to the church when the church was young. And so to your question, yes, I am looking for a resource. I think I found one. I'm about three quarters of the way through it, but it reads like a fast-paced novel, and it's going to be the resource of the month in the very near future. Of course, it doesn't deal with Roman Catholicism or Protestantism or Orthodoxy, because when the church was young, none of the was there. It was just the ancient church, and the church in that epoch of time was one and stood as one against the heretics and the heresies that proliferated in the time of the early church. So yes, the answer is yes. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I look forward to being right back here in this chair with another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. All of that coming up on tomorrow's broadcast. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Can we trust the Bible? The Christian faith is firmly rooted in the teachings of the New Testament, but can we really trust the Bible? Skeptics will tell you that the authenticity of the Bible cannot be trusted, arguing that the gospel manuscripts have been doctored to push a theological agenda. In the new Faith Life original film, Fragments of Truth, Dr. Craig Evans takes this claim head-on, traveling around the world to investigate the most ancient New Testament manuscripts available. Along the way, Dr. Evans highlights groundbreaking new evidence demonstrating that the case for the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts is not just strong, it is stronger than ever. To receive your DVD of Fragments of Truth, Ancient Documents, New Discoveries, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.